If you have your Bible with you, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 3? I'm going to be joining you there in a moment. We're going to pick up on verse 17. I just wanted to add a couple of things about that Jezebel thing. I just can't get it off my heart, so I want to just release a couple of things. The church of Thyatira in the book of Revelation, John wrote to them on behalf of Jesus, and he said that, you know, one thing I have against you is that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, the woman Jezebel, married to Ahab, had been dead for over 600 years at that point. So he wasn't literally saying the woman named Jezebel, married to King Ahab, was there, but that there was a spirit that they were permitting to operate in their house. And here's what Jezebel sounds like when Jezebel is in the midst of a prophetic people. Jezebel has no concern for a church that's dead and that just wants to have nice meetings and wants to just kind of get along and have a nice family. That's part of what church means. But church is also what Jesus has designed to bring the gospel of the kingdom of heaven out into a world and to be a prophetic voice that speaks to the culture, that goes beyond the walls of the church and has not just a message, but a demonstration of power. And it was after Elijah's demonstration of power, as I shared earlier, that Jezebel really came after him. So this spirit is very much concerned with any church that's preaching and endeavoring to live the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And her voice sounds like, I'm going to make you pay for every inch of ground that you take in the kingdom. So you break that family stronghold off, you're going to pay for that. In fact, what Jamie testified to in his own health, after the word of the Lord came out, that's when that physical issue began to happen. It wasn't the Lord that brought that infirmity into his body. He was under attack, perhaps by Jezebel. There are demonic forces. It's real. I shared with you about spiritual warfare a few weeks ago. The most important thing for us to understand concerning spiritual warfare is that it exists. And even saints who love the Word of God, even saints who are baptized in the Spirit of God, sometimes it's a hard sell to convince them that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There really are principalities and powers. There really are demonic spirits who are looking for opportunity. Now, they cannot have any open door into a saint of God or the company of the saints of God without somebody opening the door deliberately for that spirit. So you don't have to be afraid of a demon under every bush. You're a child of God. You're walking with them. They don't have any power over you. Same thing with a church or any assembly or any gathering of the church of Jesus Christ. Principalities and powers can't do anything within a church unless we permit them. So Jezebel married King Ahab because she, of her own accord, had no authority in Israel. But if she could find a way to marry and sidle up next to the king and operate through his God-given authority, well, now she has some power. That's how demonic spirits get influenced, by sidling up next to those who do have spiritual authority and communicating things that actually lead the people of God astray. So even if a saint of God, a well-meaning saint of God, I want to be very careful with this because the tendency is to start thinking of people and call people Jezebel. Oh, that person. And usually, unfortunately, in the church, it's always been any strong-willed woman. Oh, she's got a Jezebel spirit. Come on. Honestly. This spirit seeks to silence the prophetic voice. So anything that you hear, whether it comes from a saint who's within the church or from voices out in the political realm, voices at your workplace, voices from your family, you maybe got unsaved family, any voice that seeks to intimidate you into silence and makes you feel as though if I vocalize what I know the Spirit of God wants me to say right now, I'm going to pay for it, you might just be under an attack from Jezebel. That spirit is seeking to quiet you down and keep you in a place where you're no longer boldly preaching. So today, there was an impartation of boldness that the Lord gave us. You don't have to be afraid. For Elijah, this is how powerful this spirit is. Elijah, arguably the most powerful prophet of the Old Testament, he went into a suicidal depression and he disqualified himself from ministry. He went off into a cave all by himself and three times argued with the Lord, who was manifesting his living presence with signs and wonders. And Elijah said, I'm the only one who serves you any longer. Haven't you seen what's going on? And God's word to him was, well, anoint Elisha to be a prophet in your stead. So the mistake to make when we get under that spirit is to withdraw and get alone in our own cave. And if you're tempted to go and try to deal with that depression, try to deal with that spirit on your own. I'm urging you with everything in me, don't withdraw into yourself. Don't hide in a place of self-justification. Well, I was wronged, or, you know, whatever it was, whatever rationale you have for withdrawing from the fellowship of the saints, don't give in to that spirit. It'll have you for lunch. The gift that you have of the body of Christ is that you're surrounded with people. The word that God had to say to Elijah was, hey, Elijah kept saying, I'm the only one that serves you, blah, blah, blah. And God said, dude, he didn't say it just like that. I've got 7,000 just like you. You're not the only one. The Spirit's been lying to you, and you think you're the only one that serves me. Dude, if you would open your eyes and you could see what I see in Israel, there are 7,000 who have been eager to have their opportunity to get out and preach and prophesy again. So Elijah had his opportunity to turn. You have your opportunity to turn. I want to urge you, don't let that spirit isolate you and cause you to keep a distance from the saints of God. It's lying to you. It's lying to you. Any spirit that tells you, pull away, don't have fellowship, close off your heart, that is a lying spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit. The Lord never divides his people from each other. Never. Short seasons of fasting and prayer, get alone on the mountain, great. But that's not a lifestyle, and that's not a reaction to the pain that this kind of spirit can bring into our lives. So if you're under that spirit, that's my exhortation to you. Whether you're under it or not, my exhortation to you is don't let Elijah run and hide in the cave. Where two or three, I'm going to share this in a few moments in the message if I get to it, where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus said, there I am in the midst of them. Who's your two or three? Who are those two or three people that you have deep, intimate fellowship with? People that when you're talking, your verbal sensor gets shut off and you just share freely from your heart. Without thinking through, how can I word this right? You know what I'm talking about? You're with some people and you think, how can I phrase this in a way that won't make you offended or blah, blah, blah. Then you have those friends in Christ who you're so intimate with them that you just talk. And sometimes you're like, wow, I can't believe I just said that out loud. Because you have intimacy with them. You need those friends. You need them. Gather together. And if you're part of that two or threesome, don't let one of them do an Elijah. And go hide off in a cave. Go after them. There were three adults baptized last week. None of them's here this morning. This is not a joke. That spirit's after them. You don't think the enemy saw what happened in that tank last week and the boldness of their testimony in Christ? You better believe that the enemy's been aiming to have a heyday with them this week. If you're in fellowship with them at all, if you even know their name or their number, call them this week. Yeah, I'll be doing it, but this is not a one-man operation. This is a body thing. So go after them. Don't let them just disappear. You notice somebody who's been in the fellowship and they disappeared just because they weren't here today to raise their hand and say, yeah, that attack's come my way too. I acknowledge that. That's happened to me. Maybe they're not here because they're in their cave right now. Go after them. Love pursues. Love is aggressive and goes after the ones who are disconnected. So don't let them just go. You see a seat that's been empty right in front of you or to your side for the last few weeks. Maybe you don't know their names. Ask Craig or my wife. They know their names for sure. Craig knows everybody who walks through the door. He's got like this Rolodex in his head. He's amazing like that. So ask him. Just describe him in a few words. If he doesn't know, my wife for sure does. She sits in the back and she not only takes attendance so we know who's disappeared for a while, but so she could get to know everybody's name. So find out. You see somebody missing? Go after them. Find them in their cave. Even if you approach the edge of the cave and they start throwing stuff at you, get away! I don't want you! Don't believe them. They're lying. You and I have done that, right? When you get in that place where depression starts settling in and that spirit's nudging you and jabbing at you, you know that you get off and alone and you say everything. Depending on how good a manipulator you are, you even convince everybody everything's fine so they'll leave you alone. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. Don't let them do it. If you know that they've been pulling away from the fellowship, go after them. Make it hard for them to stay in their cave. Okay? All right. That's all I wanted to say about that. Right? That's Jezebel, and that's how we win against Jezebel. So we are talking about becoming rooted and established, and this is part of it. We'll get into the fellowship aspect in a couple or a few weeks from now. I'll read this passage to you out of Ephesians 3. This is a prayer for Paul. And remember about the context of Ephesians. This is a church where Paul spent nearly 3 years with them. 2 years teaching every day out of the house of Tyrannus, it was called, and all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. This was a strong church. This was a church that had, imagine having Paul for a pastor. I think the only one I'd rather have for a pastor might be Jesus. Well, it is Jesus. But, you know, second, or very close second, would be Paul himself. The man lived with such revelation of God that we have to pray to understand what he wrote. That's how deep his revelation of Christ was. So he planted a foundation in that church that was rich. And yet, here's how he prayed for them. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded or established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Did you catch that? He didn't say, I just want you to understand. I want you to all understand together. And there's no other way to understand what's to follow except in the company of all the saints. Being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Why? So that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So we'll be looking at some of the ways, some of the practices, and some of the principles of getting rooted and established in Christ. Rooted and established first in him. I shared a few weeks ago about the taproot, that the very first thing is to find that place of intimacy, to come into a place of fellowship with God, where we're just having a constant communion with him. Paul said, pray without ceasing. To answer the question, well, when should a Christian pray? First thing in the morning, last thing at night? No, all the time. All the time. We're in constant communion with him. We're always aware of his living presence and always having an open heart and an open spirit to say, God, at any moment, if you want to interrupt my previously scheduled day, come on in and have your way. This is not my life. You bought my life with a price. I'm yours. So come and interrupt my day with your presence. And it's just an amazing lifestyle when we live that way, walking in the Spirit. Pastor Justin shared a great word about coming together in corporate prayer, about the power that gets released when we all join together in the presence of the Lord together. And that's a practice that we need to continue to grow and establish here in the house. And infomercial right in the middle, 9 o'clock, Sunday mornings, we all gather up here in the front. It's a powerful time of prayer to not only just for what's going on in the service, but Lord, what are you speaking to the church? And there's a lot of prophetic voices around that circle. And when there's an amen and a witness to things, two or three agreeing concerning anything, it's done in the house. So I want to urge you to come out and be a part of that. That's when service begins, is at 9 o'clock when we gather to pray and call on the name of the Lord for what he wants to accomplish. So today I want to share some things in terms of walking with the Lord, in terms of being able to understand him. I want to do just one teaching. This is something that we could go on a whole series about how to hear the voice of God. To walk with God in the Spirit, you know, there's a theory out there that says that all you need is the Bible, and if you just read the Bible and study the Bible, you'll have everything that you need to walk with God. And that's a nice theory, but it's inaccurate. Now, I love the Word of God, and you can see the ripped up pages in my Bible for how much time I spend learning from this Word, having it correct the deception that my spirit's prone to, having it instruct me on a more excellent way of living this Christian life. And the Word of God is irreplaceable in that regard, but the Godhead is not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Book. We're in need of what Jesus provided by the Spirit of God so that we can walk and live in a constant communion with him. For the last 500 years, next year marks 500 years since Martin Luther on October 31st, 1517, nailed those 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg and sparked the Protestant Reformation, as we call it now. So we're gonna do some hoopla next year about that. But that's coming later. For 500 years, though, the Word of God's been restored to the church, and every new generation has a deeper understanding of the Word of God, a deeper revelation of it, a more intentional practice of how do we actually live the Word of God. So the Bible in and of itself is not enough. There's got to be this blending together of a living experience with God. And to do that, we've got to learn how to understand the voice of God. how to actually walk in a way where we're not just rationalizing what we want to do, then asking God to bless it. You ever try that? You make up your mind about something, then you go and pray, and you spend your entire time in prayer convincing God that you were right. You know what I'm talking about. That's how religious strongholds get built. The bottom line of religion is that it's us taking the wheel of how we're deciding how we will relate with God rather than the other way around. Religion says, I'm going to do it all predictably. My mind will understand it. I'll be able to actually do it with my life. And that's the road of dead religion. The spirit life, the life of the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus says, God, you got the wheel. Teach me your ways. I've learned how earth does business. Now I want to learn how heaven does business. So I know nothing, and even your word without the Spirit, that's not enough. I need to know your voice. I need to learn what it's like to have intimacy with you. And I've used this example here before. If I were in a room with 1,000 people and my father spoke in the middle of the room, I'd be able to pick out the man in a crowd of 1,000, even with everybody talking. Why? Because I've spent 47 years with the man. I know what his voice sounds like. I'm familiar with his ways. I know the inflection. I could tell from 3 rooms away whether I'm in trouble or not. And I could tell when my father just wants to give me a hug from 3 rooms away. I know his voice. I know the inflection of his voice. But it's because I've had 47 years of fellowship with that man. It works the same way with God. When we walk with him intentionally, how many of you know you could go to church for decades and never know the voice of God? Because what comes through this pulpit is not the only voice of God. Yes, we demand that anybody who takes the mic here is intentionally speaking as an oracle of God. But it's an oracle of God, not a replacement for the voice of the Lord. Woe be to the saint who only hears the voice of the Lord for an hour on Sunday morning when somebody's preaching. You're not going to get very far in life. Your body won't do so well if you only eat 1 hour on Sunday a week. And your spirit's dying on the inside if that's the only time that you hear the voice of the Lord. We're wired by God. We are made by God. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. We're made to know his voice. So let's talk about this for a minute. Number one way, now that I've said all of what I just said about the word, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, the written word of God is the first way to understand God's voice and to know what God's voice sounds like. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God, breathed by God into existence. And it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Now, some of our brothers have taken that scripture to say, well, there you go, the Bible replaces the Spirit. It's complete now, you don't need prophets, you don't need the Spirit of God in a manifest way any longer, because the Bible replaces it. Well, that's a bit of an overstatement, but the Word of God does reveal the heart of God. So, first way of getting to know what God sounds like is to read what he already said, to become experts in the Word of God. I mean, I was really convicted when I talked with a Muslim back in Boston about how disciplined they are to study the Quran. And they are, I mean, as teenagers now, they're learning it for evil. They're learning it for jihad, some of them. Some of them are learning it as a dead religious system. But they're memorizing the Quran. They are learning that thing where they can quote entire passages at age 14 or 15 because their parents are being intentional about them knowing and studying the word. Now, I was in seminary at the time, and I was convicted over how deeply they love their word. Now, they're reading a lie. They're reading things that have led people into demonic deception. How much more should we know the truth? The number one way of being sure that you won't be led astray by any spirit that's not from the Lord is to know the Word of God. You'd be amazed, I've been amazed, at how often and how frequently I'll be talking with somebody about an issue, of, you know, taking counsel with them over a decision or something that's going on in their life. And they're absolutely adamant that they know the Spirit of God spoke to them that they should do this thing that's clearly violating the Word of God. Prime example is the woman who's missionary dating. And she just knows that if she continues to relate with this guy, He's a perfect heathen. He's out drinking on the weekends. He has nothing to do with God. She just knows that if she hangs around him long enough, he'll get right with God. So it's okay for them to pursue a relationship heading toward marriage. And so, you know, for a while it's okay to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever because God spoke to me. He's going to get saved down the road. Did I touch a nerve with anybody with that one? It got real quiet in here. I can tell you through several scriptures why that wasn't the Spirit of God that told you that. Same thing for, you know, there's all kinds of business decisions, other decisions. There's some things that are just really clear in the Word of God. So if we know it, there's certain things that just are no options for us any longer. There are things that we can't give ear to. There are things that we won't decide. And we'll know it's not the Spirit of God. Even though we have a new heart in Christ, even though we have access to the Holy Spirit, none of us should believe for a moment that we're still not prone to deception from time to time. That we still don't need an external voice or other help like the Word of God to let us know, no, that couldn't have been the Spirit of God that spoke that to you. Let's explore that a little bit and see what's really going on with this. Because our heart can still hijack our spirit. Our flesh can still override walking in the Spirit. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. There are desires that come up in our heart that get so strong that it can be difficult to even discern the voice of the Lord from the voice of our own ungodly desires. And so the Word of God, knowing the Word of God. You want to know what Jesus sounds like? Read his book. You want to know the author? Read his work. Because it's a revelation of his heart. That's basically what the Bible is. God revealing his heart to different tribes, tongues, and nations over the course of thousands of years of human history. Here's my heart. Understand it. So I'll just encourage you, if you've never gotten into a regular study in the Word of God, now's a great time to begin. There are two simple ways, two options for you. Whichever one suits you best, go for it. I'd recommend you start with a gospel like Mark. You like action? He gets right into it. You're casting out demons by verse 12. It's just right in there with Jesus' ministry. And it's a really good gospel to start with just to know the stories of Jesus. Other books are really good. 1 John is a fantastic book. James is a great book if you've never really studied the Word before. Or every Sunday from the pulpit, there's at least one scripture, usually several, that have been preached. Take that and chew on one a day right out of the Word. The notes are online along with the podcast. The notes that I preach from, I don't usually need the notes for myself, but I put them out there so that all the scriptures will be there. That's a great place to make a study. It's the living Word that God's communicating to the church. So whoever just preached, write down the scriptures and meditate on those for the week. Sit quietly in the presence of the Lord, read that scripture, and say, God, I want to consume this for myself. What does this mean for me? Make it a living Word in my heart right now. And let me not be a hearer of the Word only, but a doer of the Word. All right, so that's the number one way to know the voice of God. Number two, how do you know that that it's the Lord that's speaking? You're seeking his face. You're sincerely endeavoring to walk out the will of God somehow in your life. His voice is the voice of peace. When the Lord is speaking, as long as we're not resisting, rationalizing, trying to cajole the Spirit of God to do it our way, there's peace. When there's a decision to be made, when my wife and I, for instance, are praying about a major move, transition, we'll continue to pray and wait until we have peace, until there's a sense of the Lord is in this. We're not striving for something. We're not going to pull an Abraham giving birth to it. Well, Sarah gave birth. Abraham and Sarah doing an Ishmael thing, trying to get ahead of the Lord, striving to make the will of God come to pass. You pray until you have peace. Isaiah 55 says, "You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." The peace of the Lord, his voice comes with a sense of, this is right, this is good. I'm not rationalizing anything, I'm not arguing in my mind, I'm not double-minded concerning this thing. I know that the Lord has spoken and I've waited on the Lord. Most of us, when we feel that sense of striving, it's either because we're trying to rush the will of God or we're trying to force God to take us down a path that he's not leading us. That's where the unrest comes in a believer's walk with God. All of us are capable of knowing the voice of God, but unless we're willing to humble ourselves and say, I'm going to wait and I need to hear and listen to what you're saying, even if it makes no sense. Has God ever told you to do something that to your mind made no sense? Come on, is anybody saved out there? Come on, he does it all the time. Most of his ways don't make sense to the natural mind. And so the lack of rest comes when we try to engage with our mind, when the natural man tries to comprehend the things of the Spirit. So we wait and we say, God, when you make this make sense to me, then I'll know it's you. We can be waiting a long time. Peter had the best litmus test for discerning the will of God that I can find in the Scriptures. And it came in that storm when Jesus was walking on the waves, the wind was kicking him up. It was dark, the dark time before dawn, the fourth watch of the night. So the darkest time of the night, they saw him walking, and it says that he was walking as if he was going to pass them by. They all got scared. They thought it was a ghost. So Peter said, oh, quiet down, guys. I know how to discern whether this is Jesus or not. He'd been walking with the Lord for a while. So he said, if that's really you, then tell me to get out of this boat and walk on the water towards you. You ever think about that? I mean, if I was in the boat, he'd already done that peace be still thing. I'd have been like, hey, if that's really you, then do that peace be still thing again, and we'll know it's you. But Peter understood something about the voice of the Lord, that the voice of the Lord would be compelling him to do the impossible. The voice of the Lord was going to be communicating things where he would have to turn his natural mind into the back seat and say, even though this doesn't make sense, I know the voice of my Lord enough to know you're just going to have to serve me now, not lead me. Spirit of God, I know that's you, and I'm going out, and I'm going to step out and walk towards you. So that's really important that the Lord comes with peace. Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. One of our favorite phrases out of the Scriptures, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, most of the promise books, you know, you get those books with just the promises, and they kind of clip half a verse, name it and claim it. Just pray that, and you'll get whatever you want. This verse has been used, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you a new car. He'll give you a new house. He'll give you blah, 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 all this stuff. What the Scripture in that passage is saying is, look, if you delight yourself in the Lord, keep him first above all other gods. Make sure that you don't have any substitute affections. Don't engage with things to meet the desires of your heart, the needs of your life that don't involve the Lord. Make him first, and guess what? He's going to satisfy the desires of your heart, and he'll help you keep the desires of your heart pure. You won't be desiring things that'll hinder your walk with him. You won't be seeking after the things that will inhibit you from fully going after the will of God for your life, and even getting in between you and Jesus in your fellowship. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, we can then trust that even the desires of our heart, one of the voices of the Lord comes through things that we feel compelled to do. When we're engaged with the Lord, this is something that I believe a lot of believers need to get free from. When we are engaged in genuine fellowship with the Holy Spirit, when we are in a place of prayer or in a lifestyle of prayer where we sincerely are not trying to cajole the Holy Spirit into going another way, when we're really seriously just delighting in the Lord and having an affectionate relationship with him, you can trust that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you in that place. Only you know in the secret place whether you've been arguing with the Holy Spirit and contending with Jesus to give you something that you want. That's not what I'm talking about. But when a believer comes before God and says, what would please you today? How could I love you today? How could I bring glory to your name today? What could I do? What decision should I make concerning this that would make heaven rejoice? What could I step into right now that would make you proud and say, that's my boy? When we're living that heart toward God, you can trust that whatever you hear in that moment, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. There's so many believers that go through life with this thing like, I'm not sure I could trust that. Maybe it was God. Maybe it wasn't God. And eventually, someday, you just got to step out and say, look, I was sincere. I was praying. I wasn't arguing with the Lord, and this is what I heard, so I'm going to go for it. I'm going to just step out and try it. I mean, Peter, in that moment, when he stepped out of the boat, he could have just went right down to the bottom. You know that's what James and John were hoping would happen. Yeah, that'll teach you who's the greatest. Go ahead, Peter, step over the boat. I'd love to see their faces when Peter stepped out. And went, He's walking. There comes a time that you just got to say, you know what? I've been sincere in seeking God. I have a total peace about this, and I'm going for it. I might be wrong. And if I am, if God's able to use our intentional rebellion and work it together somehow into his master plan, how much more do you think he could work our sincerely flawed decision-making when we're sincere about wanting to know, God, what are you saying about this? How much more do you think he's able to work that together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose? So pray and stay on something until you have the peace of the Lord, and then go for it quick before your mind interrupts the game. Because you better believe this happened with Peter. He stepped out of the boat. He's walking on water. Whoa, this is awesome. He's looking at Jesus. He said, I'm doing it. I'm walking on water. And then he looked to the side, and what did he see? Waves, water, and his mind kicked in and said, what are you doing, you idiot? You can't walk on water. Blip, 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 blip. So you go for it before your mind kicks in and says, that makes no sense. Because the natural man cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. It'll never happen. No matter how much your mind gets conformed to the mind of Christ, how much we get transformed by the renewing of our mind will always interrupt our being led by the Spirit. So we trust what the Spirit of God says, and it comes with peace. Three. This is, again, number three, learning how to hear God, learning the languages of the Spirit. In Matthew 18, I want you to turn there for a second. The thing is, Jesus never intended for this whole thing of living life in fellowship with him. You know, the great testimony of the first century is that all the people of God went from having answers to every question answered in the Bible. So they had a law for everything in Israel. You didn't need a whole lot of teaching. You just read it right there. Do this, don't do that. Eat that, don't eat that. It was all discerned for you right there. So they were releasing that way of life and now walking into this crazy thing of being led by the Spirit, which Jesus said, you're like the wind. You don't know which way you're coming and which way you're going. You're going to have to get used to being detached, lose your moorings, lose your tethers, which have kept you earthbound, and trust me, it's going to be a wild, fun ride if you choose to live that way with me, and I won't lead you astray. So becoming untethered from that, Jesus understood and recognizes the Lord knows our frame. He knows that we are by nature control freaks. Since the first man and woman ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we have had our hand firmly upon the wheel of our life. Every one of us. There's varying degrees of it, but every one of us has something that we know that I just need this, and I feel like I have a sense of control in my life. And so, in order to help us to disengage from that old way of control and engage now with this life in the Spirit where God is in control, where we're led by the Spirit and not by our own decision-making ability, he's given us some safety. So I've shared two of them with you. The Word of God, the peace of God, and then he's given us the gift of the church. Now look at what he said. There's only two times Jesus mentioned the word church, both in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is what he said in Matthew 18. This would be the second time he mentioned the word church. After introducing it, he said in verse 18, truly I say to you, church, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Binding and loosing simply means there's some things that I forbid and there are other things I permit. That's what those two words mean in their context, all right? So there are certain things. Whatever you, church, forbid, it's already been forbidden in heaven, so my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you might permit certain things, certain behaviors, certain decisions. You're going to say, yeah, we'll go for that. And so long as you're my church, gathered in my name, it's going to be my will done on earth now as it was decreed in heaven. That's what that means. And then he says, again, I say to you that if any two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. I'm there in the midst. I think one of the most untapped resources in the body of Christ is the body of Christ. That we are made by God. We are made to be dependent on one another. There's an independent spirit in our nation. It's been here since the way we were conceived as a nation. There's this American individualism, and there's a mindset that's crept into the church that says, well, I have relationship with Jesus, so I need to hear the voice of Jesus, and that's my primary, maybe even my only way of making decisions. But when Jesus introduced the term church, and this was after Peter had made his confession of faith, when Jesus introduced the concept of church, he introduced it as a group exercise. And he said, do you want to be confident that heaven can get released in your decision making? When two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be there in your midst. So when we have a decision to make, when we're trying to discern the voice of the Lord, not just for major things, but for minor issues of life. How do I do this thing with my kids? And where should I go on that? Should I take this job? All of those kind of decisions. There is a safety in gathering with two or three like-minded people. Not like-minded in the sense of they're going to say yes to whatever you say. You don't need two or three yes men in your life. You already got that. And me, myself, and I is not two or three gathered in his name. Two or three means two or three other people who are spirit-minded, who can hear the matter, come into the presence of the Lord and prayerfully discern what's the Lord saying right now about this thing. There is a safety in that. Because if we are deceived, if we've been trying to convince the Holy Spirit, hey, I know your word says this, but I think otherwise, and I think this is what you're saying, a good friend will tell you, what are you, nuts? You know full well that's not the Lord. You need people in your life who could call you names like that and say, why are you being so stupid right now? And you not get offended. You don't have to use offensive language. I realize that was a little New York right there. Whatever. You need people that can speak the truth frankly and in love and say, you're being deceived right now. That is not the Lord. And you be willing to say, you know what? We're two or three gathered in the presence of the Lord. And if we can come into agreement on this, then I will know this is what the Spirit of God's saying right now. There's a safety in that, that precious few Christians take advantage of. So I'm going to urge you to have that group of two or three. They should be people who are spirit-minded, who are walking and endeavoring to know the Word of God, and who won't just allow you to convince them to go your way. People who are bold enough to tell you, I don't think that's what the Lord's saying right now. People who know the Word enough to say, now hang on a second, I remember the script here. Look, this is what the Word says right here about that. Let's consider that while we're praying about this decision. Or who are spirit-minded enough to say, man, when you said that, every piece in my body left me. I don't know what it is. I can't identify it yet, but I've just got a really bad feeling about that. Could we just pray and wait on the Lord? And maybe he'll give us insight into why my peace just left when you suggested that. That there's a safety, and that's how we hear the voice of God. There is no believer, I don't care if you're an internationally renowned prophet who has all of the mind of Christ. Nobody does. One thing I love about the prophets that we have here, Doc Wilson and Phil Capuccio were here recently. Did you notice, all of you who are here for the presbytery meetings, every time they spoke about the prophetic ministry, they've always said, we're going to submit our prophecy to you, we're going to speak as an oracle of God, but you have to test it. The elders of the church need to test it. And you don't just take this like it replaces the scriptures in your life or like we're soothsayers telling you what God told you to do. Take it, ponder, and consider it. That is the kind of humility. Now, that's in prophets who, I mean, if you were here and experienced their ministry, they're dead on with the word of the Lord. I mean, scary sometimes, accurate in the word of knowledge. And even they understand and acknowledge, hey, we're just prophets. Two or three have got to confirm this word. Then heaven's ready to move on your behalf. How much more do all of us need that safety in our lives of having two or three? So one way of learning the voice of the Lord is to gather together with other believers who are just sincere, like-minded in the sense of spirit can say whatever he wants to. We love the word of God, we seek the peace of God, and we want to know what his mind is. All right, so that's number three. Last thing. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Come with me to John 16 for a moment, please. John 16, Jesus said a lot about the Holy Spirit at the Last Supper. I recommend every believer at some point study and meditate on John 13 through 17, which is what Jesus said at the Last Supper in a lot more detail than the other Gospels give. And in John 16, Jesus said this concerning the Holy Spirit. John 16, and I'll start in verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what's to come. He'll glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. I do believe that we need to have a greater confidence that when we're born again and baptized in the Spirit, that we actually do know his voice more clearly than we think. How many of you have had this experience in our corporate gatherings where we'll be in worship or we'll be in a time where we're just seeking God, nobody is particularly preaching or exhorting or anything, and you have something come to mind? Almost like it sounds like a prophecy to you. It sounds like something that you would say to the body. And then somebody gets up and says those very same words or same concepts. How many of you have had that happen? Raise your hand up high. I want you to see how many people have had that experience. The reason is you're his sheep. You know his voice. When the Spirit of God's moving in a gathering of the saints, it's like a radio broadcast, and it's going through. And whoever has their antenna up can hear what the Lord's saying. One of the joys of corporate gatherings is that you have the word confirmed. So somebody may get up and actually give voice to it, but that ought to give you a confidence of knowing, hey, I just heard God. I didn't have the courage yet to get on the mic and proclaim it, which I'm going to pray comes, because like Moses, I wish they would all prophesy, and we all must prophesy. So that courage will come, but for now, just take it to know, hey, man, I just heard God. I can hear his voice. I know what he sounds like. My sheep know my voice, Jesus said. He's given us the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. So being led by the Spirit means I'm always aware of the fact that I'm in his presence. He is speaking to me. And if I'll just give ear to hear what the Spirit of God's saying, I'll know what he's saying and communicating right now. So the Spirit of God's in us. John, when he wrote to his disciples in 1 John, he said, you have no need that any man teach you, for you have the anointing in you which teaches you. So you already know the word of the Lord. In fact, he even said to them, I'm not writing to you because you don't know. I'm writing to you because you do know, and I want to give you the confidence of knowing you do know the voice of the Lord. You recognize when it's Jesus and when there's a false teaching going on. And most every saint does. It's just that we need to overcome this fear of being wrong. There's most people who don't prophesy and who don't vocalize what they feel like the Spirit of God's saying, it's because we have this fear of being wrong. And in school, when you raised your hand and you got the answer wrong to the question, you were publicly humiliated. Even if you had a really good teacher who was able to weave it in somehow, but if you ever gave what we'd call a dumb answer to a question, I was famous for that. You gave an answer that was wrong, the other kids laughed, so you shut it down. And you maybe made a covenant with yourself that said, I'm never going to be wrong in public again. So you even take Proverbs to justify it. Better for a man to keep his mouth silent. Better for a fool to keep his mouth shut than to open his mouth and be known as a fool. Right? So you take Proverbs like that and justify keeping silent about what God spoke. I want to tell you that in this house, there's no wrong answers. In this house, there's freedom. Hey, if you're wrong and you say something unbiblical, which, by the way, has never happened from here, I've been here 9 years with an open mic. Not once has somebody got up here and said something that was so profoundly wrong that they needed to be corrected publicly. There have been some things sometimes like, oh, I might not have said it that way, or maybe that was too strong, blah, 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 whatever. Are we strong enough as a family to create an atmosphere and a culture where those who are just learning how to hear the voice of God can speak and we'll all love them and embrace them so that they could grow in confidence of their gift and ability to hear God and proclaim it to others? That wasn't strong enough. Thank you, Jamie. Jamie's one who's done this. Jamie swore to me that he would never speak in public. Didn't you say that to me? He came one time and he shared a testimony. We're probably going back 7 years now. He came to me and said, I got this thing to share, but don't ask me to say it up front. I shared it for him, and I've done that for some of you. You shared it, and I feel like, man, that's so good. And I'm not going to publicly embarrass you by just sticking a mic in front of your face and saying, speak. But that was good. That was the word of the Lord. But now look at him. He's one of the more common ones who will get up here and testify. And there's a confidence that comes when we hear the voice of the Lord and respond to it. There's a confidence. But it doesn't come to those who cower back and say, well, I'd rather not ever be wrong. There's this quiet, safe place. I should have just preached Peter in the boat with this. There's the quiet, comfortable, safe place inside a boat. And the crazy thing is, that boat was getting rocked by waves, and if something didn't happen, it was probably going down. But because it's familiar, come on, I'm going to stay in the boat. At least I got something to hold on to, even if it sinks. It makes no sense. I used to be a lifeguard and train lifeguards. And when people are drowning, they do crazy things. So lifeguards are trained not to swim right up to a drowning victim. You don't get within arm's reach of a drowning victim because they'll grab you and take you down with them. They're not thinking. They're in panic mode. And people who are in fear will grab onto whatever looks familiar and whatever looks like it might help, even if it doesn't help. Now, we just sang it this morning. We're no longer slaves to fear. I hope you meant it when you sang it. Because those whom the Son has set free are free indeed. And there's a day now. The word of the Lord. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. It's time to proclaim the goodness of God. It's time to encourage and tell the saints. This is what God's saying right now. He's saying, go and take that hill. He's saying right now, you're not going to be under that thing any longer. And proclaim it in the assembly of the saints. So that's just kind of a primer on hearing the voice of God. I'd like you all to stand to your feet, please. And I want to feel the close doing something together with all of us. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you have never actually had the experience, now, it can manifest in a variety of different ways. Some people begin to speak in tongues right away, and that's wonderful. That's the most common expression of it. Other people just feel like liquid love, I've heard it described, just got poured into them. Like this peace settled from the top of the head to the bottom of the feet. And I could say it like this. When I went in for my surgery with my gallbladder, I'd been up for over 30 hours with this pain like a knife was going through my body. And they gave me a shot of morphine, and it felt just like being baptized in the Spirit to my body. Peace from the top of my head, and I could feel it going right out the bottom of my feet, and I slept for the first time in 30 hours. The Lord's a better replacement. Ain't no high like the Most High, we used to say. So it can feel like that. It can feel like joy that bubbles up from the inside, like something just got freed and unlocked, like a pump that needs to be primed, and then that river of living water begins to spill out. That's what it can feel like sometimes. Some people get so overwhelmed by the feeling of God, this is what happened to me, that they fall down. That you feel like every emotion, you know, if you got a dial in your heart for every emotion, like they all got cranked up to 30 on a scale of 1 to 10. And it just so overwhelms you that you just feel like, I need to lay down right now. I can't stand any longer. It happens in a variety of different ways. But what's necessary for every believer is that you have those moments. You get baptized in the Spirit. We water baptized last week. That was for taking away the old man and living a resurrected life in Christ. We buried it. Baptized means to be saturated to the core. To be baptized in the Spirit means I'm saying, God, I need to be baptized to the core of who I am. I need to be saturated all the way in the inside with the Spirit. I don't want your Spirit to just hit me from the outside from time to time. I want to be soaked with it. I want to be so like when I get squeezed, the Spirit of God spills out of me. That's what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, the great thing about being baptized in the Holy Spirit is that it's not meant to be a one-time thing. You get free refills for life. You are now the souvenir cup. And every time you come into the presence of the Lord, he says, I could fill that cup for free. You don't have to pay for it again. So you are now a souvenir cup for the very presence of God and the Spirit of God to come and refill you over and over again. Can I have the worship team back up here? Would you just sing that song? I feel to sing that No Longer Slaves to Fear song. I'm a child of God. There was something on that today for us. Robert, you got a word? Yeah. All right, come on up and share your heart, bro.
Well, this is just like he had shared earlier, that when two or three are gathered together, all of a sudden people start getting similar words. You're like, whoa, that's exactly what the Spirit of God was telling me. So I'm sitting here, and the Spirit of God was all over me about baptism of the Holy Spirit, not knowing that he was going to say that. Here's what I want to share with you is the spirit of religion has really done a number on this praying in the tongues. It really has, and it's made it like this weird thing out there. And I'll just share this with you. I grew up in a church, even went to a Bible Institute that I loved. And because I honored those men, and those men, for whatever reason, they taught that those things aren't for today. So, you know, men that you trust and you believe in, that's what I believed. I thought these things just aren't for today. Healing and, you know, divine healing and praying in the Spirit just isn't for today. And then God started doing a work in my life. And I started getting around these spirit-filled Christians, if you want to call it that. And I was challenged, and it all came down to this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was freaked out by it, but I was so religious about it is what it was. And then one night, all on my own, and this is maybe the reason, way you need to do it, but maybe today it could be different for you. But for me, I got all alone one night, and I studied the Word. And I said, well, I kept studying and kept studying. I'm like, I don't see where it's been taken away from us. You know, or it's not meant for today. And I remember going down to my knees and said, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I said, if this spirit language is for me, then I want to know about it. And I just, right then and there, I just started praying, just probably like an infant, man, for the first time, praying in the Spirit. And I want to testify to you that this is another way that you could really tap into the Holy Spirit. And I've shared this with Pastor Steve, and he shared it with me. There will be times when you know the Spirit of God is stirring in your heart and you don't know what you're going to say. But if you will start to pray in the Spirit way before you get up there, you get up there and all of a sudden you speak and it's like, there is no way that I could have articulated that. Well, that's because you prayed in the Spirit. Here's the other thing. Praying in the Spirit, guess who doesn't know what you're saying? Who? The devil. He doesn't know what you're saying, right? It's a foreign language. So here's what I'm saying. Don't be freaked out by it. You accept it by faith, just like you accepted Jesus by faith. It's the same thing. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
And I'm going to try and keep it quick, but the teacher in me likes to have everything all nice and planned out, and I'm going to jump in when it's the right time. I'm standing over there during worship feeling like I need to step out in a prophecy that was given to me earlier by Doc Wilson saying that I'm going to be given the gift of healing. And so this morning during worship, I felt like I was supposed to come up here and pray for people on this side for healing. I didn't. It's not too late. You're right. But I'm sitting there the whole service listening to Steve say, come on, Steve, shut up. I know I messed up. Thank you. But the reason I'm up here now isn't for redemption for myself, well, partially, a little bit of redemption for myself. My bet is that there are many of you right out here right now that were also receiving words during worship that you didn't step out in, and you heard the same things that I was hearing. And you need to do the same thing just like I needed to do. So forgive me for not stepping up earlier during worship. We got to all get in this together like the army that's pushing forward coming around the corner, okay?
All right, so Ted, for your penance, you stand over there and people will come. And if you need healing for any issue, body, soul, whatever, Ted's your man. The Lord spoke to him. And if you're one that Ted was just speaking to, you had the same word, you felt like, man, God wants to heal some people, you go over and join Ted in laying hands on people, all right? That's your penance. Serve the Lord. Do it.
You cannot walk on water if you don't step out of the boat.
Amen. Maybe I have to join Ted over there, but I felt this for months. I need to share this. I thought people know that I had a heart attack. Most of you probably do. Christmas night, 49 years old. Not supposed to happen at 49 years old. And while I was in the middle of that whole heart attack, walking around on my deck, trying to just think it was, you know, indigestion, I was quoting scripture. I was, you know, you can heal me. You took the, you know, scars for my healing. You are the God that heals all my diseases. And I went through all of that, and I still had a heart attack, and I had to get a stent put in, and had to go through all that. And I went through the depression. I'm a journaler, And for the, you know, I had 2 weeks to sit at home and ponder and think. And for so many days, I just couldn't write. I would try. I'd have these little paragraphs just to try to pray, to try to say, God, you know. One morning, I just, as I call it, the David moment, where I just went off on God. A whole page full of why me? And after that whole page, that gentle voice, as many of you know, just said, well, it's about time we got that out of the way. As Pastor C was talking earlier, some of you are sitting here, and you know, the whole pulling away thing and that Jezebel spirit. The funny thing is, some of you are sitting here this morning, I think there's one or two in particular, where you've already pulled away, but you're just showing up on Sunday morning just because it's the thing to do. You've already in your heart pulled away because either you have something with God, you have something in a relationship that's gone bad, and so you're blaming God, and you think, well, that you can't blame God. It's not, but in your heart you are. I've been there. I've done that. And so this morning, if you're here and you're in one of those situations, you're starting to pull away because of either something that you think God did to you, or you've been hurt in whatever sense, there is healing in that. God showed me through me, He wants all of me. He wants me to stop eating all the donuts and stop eating all the ice cream and stop eating and live a healthy lifestyle. And if He would have healed me that moment, that never would have happened. So I don't know what God's doing with you, but you're holding something against God. You've got something in your heart that says, you hurt me, God. You did this to me. And God says there's healing for that. You can stop pulling away. And this whole, I don't know what Pastor Steve was going to do to end, but if you want that Holy Spirit moment, that thing to come flooding in, lay it at the cross. And He'll finally say, well, it's about time we got that out of the way. He wants your whole heart. He wants wholeness in your life. He wants healing. As I agree with Ted, He wants to bring completeness in your life. And that's what this morning's all about. You need to let that go, whatever that is, and let Him come and bring you healing and wholeness.
Well, if what Brian just shared really touched you and you feel like that was a particular word for you, I'm going to ask him to just stay right over here. You can come over and let him lay hands on you. But for the rest of you, like all the elders, life group leaders, prayer leaders, everybody who's a spirit leader in the house, to come on down and join me in the front. And if you'd like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're saying, yeah, I need to be filled with that. I need to have what you just described. Even if you've already had the experience, come and get your free refill today. The Lord wants us filled with that so that we could walk in the Spirit and have the power to be able to walk in the Spirit. Amen? So come on down to the front. The meeting's dismissed. You can go whenever you're ready. We'll stay up here for as long as we have people to lay hands on. And if you guys would just minister that song over us.
You unravel me.